That's great. Thank you, David. And I invite you to turn with me once again to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, fifth one back from the end of the Old Testament, between Nahum and Zephaniah. If you're using the Pew Bible, page 999. Okay. For the second message from this interesting book. As you're locating that, I would just like to reinforce what Gary said and invite you to the 5 o'clock time together tonight. We're going to eat at 5, and then we're going to follow that with a video clip from the movie When God Left the Building. And then we'll have a transition team report and a time of prayer together. We're also going to make available the book that we've often referred to by Tom Rainier, The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. $5 donation for that would be appreciated. And then we're going to conclude with the routine business of a quarterly meeting, which should be short. Now, one of the things we don't like to do here is embarrass first-time guests, but I would like to embarrass our good friends, Ed and Carol Boschman. Would you stand and just wave? They're from Bakersfield. Ed was the first pastor of the church that I served in Bakersfield, and then he later came back to serve as a partner with me and in that church for several years, and just recently retired as the executive director of the U.S. Conference of Mennonite Brethren Churches. But most importantly, he conducted Jeannie's and my wedding on May 31st. In their beautiful backyard. So, anyway. And now, Ed, would you come and preach? Oh. I forgot to mention that to him. Okay. But 2 weeks ago, I concluded a 7-week series on church unity. And because a recent national election and Veterans Day caused us to focus once again on our nation, I chose to devote last Sunday and today to this little book called Habakkuk. For in this book, this puzzled prophet dialogues with the Lord about some concerns that are similar to concerns we may have today. We may wonder how long God will put up with our nation's growing departure from the Judeo-Christian values that once were so important to us, and how patient he will be with us. To summarize what we saw last week, Habakkuk talked with God about two things that were particularly puzzling to him. The first puzzle being that since Judah was moving further and further away from God, why did God seem to be silent and indifferent about Judah's sin? Especially since God, about 120 years earlier, had judged Israel, the northern kingdom, for their sin. So the Lord responds to that concern, assuring Habakkuk that he has a plan. He has a timed plan to judge Judah. But as God revealed how he would do that, puzzle number two emerges. God's use of Babylon to do that. God's use of a much more wicked nation to judge a less wicked nation just didn't seem right to him. So he again talks to God about his concern. And the Lord responds with, "Be patient, Habakkuk. Just as I planned to judge Judah, you, I will also judge Babylon for her wickedness in my own way and in my time." In other words, as Habakkuk shares his concerns with God, God basically responds with, "Trust me. I know what I'm doing, I know when I'm doing it, and I know why. And as for you, Habakkuk, you need to remember chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by his faith. When you're troubled, puzzled, agitated by what's going on around you, the key to life for you, Habakkuk, and for the righteous remnant in the nation, and the key for us who have been declared righteous by faith in Christ, is to live by faith. Which means we trust in God's wisdom, even if what's going on around us doesn't make sense to us at the time. And if we trust God's wisdom, we're going to develop peace in God's ways, and we will be patient in God's timing. Even though we may be confused about what's going on in our world, in our nation, perhaps in our own personal worlds, we're puzzled. We choose to live by faith, peacefully trusting what God is doing, how and when he does it. And because of that trust, we accept the admonition of chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And of course, being silent doesn't mean that we develop a lazy, do-nothing approach as citizens of this great land, nor does it mean that we be silent about the gospel of Jesus Christ, who alone can change the hearts of the people in our nation. Nor does it mean that as followers of Jesus, we stop modeling and promoting the principles of righteousness. In this Habakkuk context, keeping silent pertains to our attitude toward God. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Habakkuk was complaining to God, questioning his character, questioning his methods, and God says, Habakkuk, instead of grumbling, complaining, trust me. To keep silence is to quietly trust, humbly accept God's sovereign activity. It's trusting and accepting what God is doing or not doing. It's approaching life without grumbling because we are living by faith. We live with non-grumbling, peaceful, patient attitudes because we trust our sovereign God. And as we move into chapter 3, we find that Habakkuk got the message. For he now speaks with a different tone as he again talks with God. And in this chapter 3 prayer, Habakkuk makes a confession in which he basically says, I am very afraid. Chapter 3, verse 2, O Lord, I've heard the report of your work. O Lord, do I fear? Or as New Living Translation puts it, I am filled with awe by the amazing things you have done. Okay, Lord, I accept your plan. I accept your timing. You're going to judge us through Babylon, and then you're going to judge them. God, that's your work. And knowing how you've done that in the past, I stand in awe. I stand in fear. So there's a hint of fear there in verse 2. But nothing like what we see in verse 16. I hear what? Well, verses 3 through 15. Habakkuk in poetic language that can be challenging to understand. Verses 3 through 15, he recalls some history of when God led the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the conquest of Canaan, the land he had promised to Abraham and his seed. It was a 40-year journey of God wiping out the ungodly and the idolatrous nations and the cities which were in their way. And on the way, God also had to discipline his own people for their grumbling, for their unbelief, for their disobedience. It took 40 years. But But without elaborating on verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk says, I hear. And this is how I feel about what I hear about you, God, regarding the past. And I hear that you're going to judge us through the nasty, cruel, wicked Babylonians. So I hear, verse 16, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. You've seen those no fear t-shirts? Habakkuk isn't wearing one. He's trembling in fear. He's shaking in his boots. He's sick with the thought of what's coming. Big time judgment from God is coming to Judah, my people. And it's coming through the cruel, wicked, terrorist invaders, the Babylonians. It's going to be a terrible time for our land. And it scares me to death. But notice the rest of the verse. Yet. I'm scared to death. Yet. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Lord, it's a fearful thing to experience your wrath. Not only upon us in here in Judah, but also what you will do to the invaders, the Babylonians, who have taken over our land. But I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come. Why? I trust the sovereign God in his use of this wicked nation to accomplish his purpose for us, his chosen people, whom I know God loves very much. I'm scared, but I'll patiently wait. I'm very afraid. And then three of the most amazing verses of testimony. Verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, even if this judgment, this is an agricultural economy, even if this judgment totally wipes out our economy, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And the picture of the deer's feet there treading in high places is a picture of sure-footed confidence in God. Even in the toughest circumstances, just as the sure-footed deer could scale the side of the rugged mountain without slipping, so God will enable me to endure the hardships of what's coming without slipping and even with joy. Habakkuk's confession, I am scared to death about what's coming. But my conclusion, I will rejoice. I make the choice to rejoice. It's a statement of courage in spite of coming terror, and it's a statement of joy in spite of total devastation. What God has clearly revealed in the scriptures is that he, though patient, must eventually judge nations who disregard his holy character and disobey his righteous principles. And unless our nation and every other nation experiences revival and changes direction, it's coming to us. And if it happens within the next few years, I admit, I'm afraid. I'm afraid for my kids, my grandkids. If our economy would be destroyed, what about my retirement funds? What then? I'll have to admit, I hope it waits until I'm dead and gone. I'm afraid. So how do we deal with that? I haven't become like Habakkuk yet. What can we learn from him? He starts the book as a complainer. He finishes as a rejoicer. What brought about that transformation? How do we get there? Well, let's do what Habakkuk did. And first, let's communicate our thoughts to God. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. How do we do that? First, with honesty. When Habakkuk in the first chapter said, God, our nation is going amok and you don't seem to care, he was sharing his honest thoughts. And when God responded with his plan, Habakkuk was being honest about his feelings when he said, God, you don't make sense to me. God wants us to be honest with him about what we're thinking and what we're feeling. He won't cover his ears, shaking his head, thinking, I don't want to hear this. Doesn't he already know what we're thinking and feeling? So let's be honest with him about it. Prayer is being honest with God. So tell him what you're thinking, how you're doubting, how you're puzzled, how you're disappointed, how you're fearful, how you're perhaps even angry at what's going on. He can handle it. Won't think any less of you. He even welcomes honesty. Come to God with honesty and then come with thoughtfulness. Notice verse 1. We tend to just gloss over that one. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. What in the world is that? The word prayer is often translated psalm. And the word Shigionoth, which occurs only twice in the whole Bible, is thought to have a musical significance. And then the word Selah occurs three times in the prayer, also likely has a musical connotation of some kind, a musical amen type word. And then you take the words prayer and Shigionoth and Selah, plus the very last words of the chapter to the choir master with stringed instruments. All of that communicates that this prayer is actually a musical psalm which was carefully and thoughtfully composed. It's a prayer poem put to music. That took thought. That took preparation. There's something about thinking through what we want to say to God and writing it down that helps us express what we really want to say to him, rather than off the cuff. In my last interim pastor role, I'd love to hear a certain elderly member of the church pray. And in a conversation with him at another time about prayer, he told me that every day he writes a prayer to God. What a discipline. Some of the most meaningful prayers I have ever heard are those that are obviously thought through ahead of time. That's what we have here. Even though God wants us to come to him honestly, there is great value in thinking, I am going to share with the God of the universe what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling. I want to give that some careful thought. You know, tonight we're going to be sitting around tables for a meal. Then for my report from the transition team, and that's going to be followed by a time of prayer for our church and its future. If you're planning to come tonight, may I give you an assignment for this afternoon? Spend some time thinking through what you would like God to do in our church and thoughtfully write it out. You don't have to put it to music. Matter of fact, please don't. But write it out, prepare a prayer, bring it with you, and then when we have our prayer time around the tables, share it. Why? We want to come before God as honest and thoughtful prayers. Thirdly, we come with humility. In the first two chapters, we pick up a little bit of arrogance in Habakkuk. Something like Job's attitude during a time of intense suffering. But here in chapter 3, verse 2, there's a different spirit. Lord, I've heard the report of your work. And Lord, I stand in awe. I fear. Oh Lord, I have such awe when I think of your deeds, those mighty works on behalf of your people when you brought them out of Egypt. And Lord, I'm really humbled by what I've heard. And then in the same verse, Habakkuk adds, in the midst of the years, revive it. Revive that work. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. What he's doing there is adding another dimension of prayer. That being that we pray with adoration of God's character and powerful presence in history. That's by far the dominant note of verses 3 through 15. As he remembers and writes down what he knows about God leading his chosen people from Egypt to Canaan. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, the first thing he said was, "Hallowed, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus is teaching that prayer should always begin with adoration of God's character, God's name. Habakkuk is adoring God's character and his powerful presence, particularly in the history of his chosen people. And once we come to God with that kind of humble attitude of adoration, the next principle comes into play. For when we come to God, we come with requests that align with God's character and with his revelation, with his word. When saying, "O Lord, I've heard the report of you," he follows that with, "In the midst of the years, revive it." New Living Translation, "In this our time of deep need, begin again to help us as you did in years gone by. In light of who you are, God, do it again. Be who you are, Lord, and do it again." As I was preparing this, I had a flashback to when I, as a six-year-old boy, had rheumatic fever. And on one of several trips to the doctor about 50 miles away, my mother, who was driving, and I were in the front seat. The back seat was my two-year-old brother and my grandmother. I'm exploring a little bit with the dashboard of our 1947 Chevrolet, and I pull out this manual choke, causing the car to speed up, my mother to lose control, putting us into the ditch. And as the car kept going through that rough ditch, no seat belts, we were bouncing all around in that car, and my grandmother's hat flew into the front seat, and finally my mom regained control and got us back on the road, pushing the choke knob back in. And from the back seat, my little brother says, "Roger, do it again, do it again." Habakkuk, in a much more serious vein, is saying, "Lord, do it again. What you did in the past, those powerful deeds of redemption, revive them. Renew them. Do those types of deeds again, those deeds of redemption, those deeds of victory over our enemies. Revive that, Lord. Do again what you did in the past, because that's your character. Yes, Lord, because of your holy character, we deserve your wrath. But in that judgment of us, Judah, and in accordance with your character, particularly as it relates to us, your chosen people, would you also remember mercy? It's your character. In other words, appropriate prayer, thoughtful, humble prayer is not so much asking God to do what we think is right, but it's asking God to do what he knows is right and what is aligned with his purpose and his character. Habakkuk was transformed from a complainer to a rejoicer through prayer. Honest, thoughtful, humble prayer that adores God's character, prayer that makes requests that align with that character as revealed in the scriptures. And then from Habakkuk, we not only learn the importance of communicating our thoughts to God, but let's also rejoice in God's ways. Let's communicate with God in prayer and rejoice in God's ways. Verse 16, I'm going to quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Verse 17, even though everything about our economy will be destroyed or could be devastated. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. How is that possible? How is it possible, chapter 32, verse 11, Psalm 32, 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. How is that possible? How is Philippians 4, 4 possible? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. How is that possible? It's possible. Because we rejoice not so much in what we feel or see or don't feel and see. It's possible because we rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in spite of the most adverse circumstances is possible by growing in the knowledge and in trust of God. What the future holds for us as followers of Jesus in the years to come in our nation, only God knows. But if you're facing, but even today, if you're facing some difficult economic situation or physical difficulty or relational difficulty, you may be fearful. But I trust that you have the patient waiting of verse 16, the joy of verse 18, and the deer-like spring in your step of verse 19, because your heart is being filled with the knowledge and trust of God. Jeremiah 9:24 puts it this way, let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. If we're going to boast, Jeremiah says, let's boast that we're growing in the knowledge of God. A knowledge which builds our trust in God's wisdom. It builds our peace in God's ways, and it builds our patience in God's timing. Keep studying the character and the nature of God. Never stop. Let it build your faith. And when difficulties disappoint you, when confusion disturbs you, when doubts plague you, talk to God with honesty, with humility, with thoughtfulness. And deliberately rejoice. Choose to rejoice because you trust him. Are you struggling with fear? Two psalms as I conclude. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name trust in you. Those who know you trust you. Lack of trust must be lack of knowledge. Psalm 56, 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. O God, I praise your word. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? Would you bow with me in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning. And as we leave here, we go out into an environment that may confuse us, may disturb us. It may make us afraid. Lord, may we learn from Habakkuk. May we just learn to communicate our thoughts consistently to you, knowing that you understand and you accept and you never reject us because we talk to you about what we're feeling and thinking. Matter of fact, you welcome that because you love us. You want us to talk to you as a child does to his father. And then, Lord, as we grow in that knowledge and in that relationship with you, just continue to build our trust. And with the building of that trust, Lord, increase our joy because we know that you are perfect, upright, all wise in everything you do, in everything you allow. So we trust you, Lord. And thanks so much for giving us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins and rose for our life so that we might have this kind of relationship with you. And Lord, develop in us a spirit of prayer, honest, thoughtful, humble prayer that adores you and trusts you and asks you according to your character. We love you. Thank you for this time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.